Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. Father, we pray that you'd bless the reading of your word and bless the preaching of your word too. May we hear your voice through it today. Amen. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. The most depressing place in the state of Oregon is a children's hospital. In 2009, our beloved friend and brother Richard Brees was having a kidney transplant over at OHSU in Portland, and I got up to stretch my legs and walked quite a while, and before I knew it, I was walking through Dornbecker Children's Hospital. And there I saw children who were bedridden, that in my brain shouldn't have been bedridden. Children fighting with things that they shouldn't have to deal with and fight with at that age. God did not create us to be bedridden, especially when it comes to children. God creates us, and as children, we're to do what? We're to laugh and play and run and jump and swing and get into all sorts of mischief, sometimes causing a lot more noise than the adults would like. But that's being a kid, right? Some of us had wonderful childhoods filled with long summer days, long days fishing at the lake or swinging in the tree and riding our bikes, etc. That is the end for which God has created us. And we know that we deal with these sorts of issues physically because sin entered into the world. You understand this. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, along with every other sickness and calamity that people face. It isn't that these children had a specific sin in their life or that their parents had a specific sin in their life that has caused this. No. Jesus totally disproves that in John's gospel with the man who was born blind. No, it's because of the fall and the curse upon all mankind that we suffer. The Christian life, I see something similar. When I discover a Christian who is not pursuing holiness, who is not trying to be sanctified with the grace of God, it's as though it is a child stuck in Dornbecker's hospital. It is one whom God has created and destined for greatness, for holiness, for Christ-likeness, but this one has chosen to walk away from it all. Hebrews has no shortage of these stern warnings, my friends. He's warning these folks who were believers, and he believed the best of them, as I do of you, yet the warnings come out. And we know that those who truly are Christ's children will hear the warning and obey it. And so these warnings are placed here on purpose to help us. Just like the warning label on a bottle of Roundup. How many of you have drank Roundup after reading the warning label? You wouldn't be here to tell us about it, that's for sure. No, you haven't drank poison. And so we've got to view continual sin in our life, a lack of repentance from it, as really it's spiritual poison to our souls. And so the author of Hebrews here tells us to pursue peace, that was the last message, with all men. And we're also to pursue something else, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, some of your Bibles read holiness. The New American Standard reads sanctification. And I'm glad that it does, because it helps us see that he's not talking here about justification. Remember, you know, that once for all transaction where our sins have been wiped clean, where we have been given the righteousness of Christ. Now, he's talking here about our growth, about our slow work of becoming like Jesus and less like ourselves and less like the world around us. He's not speaking of perfection. But I love how he puts this, this imperative verb, pursue. You don't pursue your justification. Or another word for that is your positional sanctification. You don't pursue that. That has been accomplished for you on the cross. It's given to you. It's imputed to you. So before we get going too much further in the message, the main idea is quite simple. Fight for sanctification, because it is preparing us for heaven. We must fight for sanctification because it is preparing us for heaven. And when I say fight, I don't mean AR-15s and nunchucks and swords or fists. How do we fight? How do we fight the holy war, brothers and sisters? How do we fight? On our knees, in our Bibles, together with our breastplates of righteousness. Ephesians 6's description of spiritual warfare, that is how we fight. And we are to pursue or fight for sanctification because it is fitting us and preparing us for heaven. The first thing I want to leave you with from this text is this. Number one, holiness is not an option. Holiness is not an option. We live in a world full of options, don't we? If you don't believe me, just go to Walmart and try to select a new flavor of underarm deodorant. You might be there for 45 minutes trying to figure out which one you want. Sadly, some Christians think and act as though holiness is an option. But this passage is so clear, isn't it? Without holiness, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Again, this holiness, this sanctification, it is that which we pursue. And if you're here and you're actually hearing the voice of God right now and are planning to continue a life of repentance and faith, you are pursuing sanctification. But sanctification is that slow process in us that is empowered by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit in us, where he's continually making us more holy and less like the world. Another word for sanctified is to be set apart. To be a saint is to be sanctified. And the New Testament calls us saints, calls the children of Christ saints in many, many, many places. Without this, no one will see the Lord. To put this another way, we've talked a lot about apostasy in Hebrews. Striving for holiness is the opposite of apostasy. And this is precisely what Jesus and the other apostles have been teaching us all along. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. When we consider pursuing sanctification, holiness, we need to keep a few things in mind. Number one, it is not perfection. Newsflash. We will not be made perfect until He makes us perfect. Until we're given our glorified bodies and taken into heaven to be in His presence for all eternity. The doctrine of sinless perfection that is preached and believed by the Nazarenes is heresy. It's also not sinlessness. I think it's important to hold these things in tension, right? We're striving to be more like Christ. On the other hand, we know that there's going to be times when things are going to come up and we're going to be tired or our mind not being in a good place where we're going to respond in anger or we're going to respond sinfully. We're going to be tempted to lust. We're going to be tempted to be prideful, and we will give in to those temptations. But as you are being sanctified, you will give in less and less and less to those temptations. And the more you grow in your love for Christ and your love for holiness, the more this will happen. But I want you to notice that key term, and don't ever forget it, that term pursue. Pursue. We're pursuing peace. We're pursuing sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursuing holiness, to be sure, does not somehow earn you a special spot, earn you a guarantee in heaven, in God's presence for eternity. Our pursuing of holiness does not mean that now we have a better chance of going into God's presence for eternity. But the one who is growing, the one who is being sanctified, is demonstrating that God has saved him or her. By the way, there's only him or her. Can I get an amen for that? Thank you. There's no question. You're either a boy or a girl. And I know this is a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but I think we need a little bit of a break because this is some heavy stuff. I know that my whole life, for some people, there was a little bit of a question. And sometimes people are born imperfect. But that is the minority by and large, maybe not even 0.5% of the population, right? And sometimes people are dealing with that, and we can help them and love them and pray for them. But our biology is how God has created us, right? The anatomy that we have, and you're either a man or a woman. Now, how did I get off onto that? Must be this coarse throat that I'm dealing with. Holiness. I want you to remember Philippians chapter 1, verse 16. And this really is it, friends. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's Him persevering us. It's Him sanctifying us through His grace, through His Spirit, through His Word, and as we're going to see in just a little bit, through His people. To provide a little bit of color to this, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. This is the famous parable of the soils. And I say famous because If you've heard me preach three or four times, I'm sure I've referenced this before. But friends, this is so, so helpful. There's one among us, my beloved, who believes that the entire book of Hebrews is really framed around the parable of the soils. And I think that she might be right. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. Now again, we're asking the question of sanctification. We're asking the question of real faith or wasted faith. A large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him. This is Jesus. He spoke by way of a parable. He says, "The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great." And he said these things. He would call out, "For he who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, if we didn't have the explanation for this, it'd be quite hard to understand precisely what Jesus means. But with the Holy Spirit's help, all things are possible. So his men ask him, "What does this mean?" He says, "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now consider verse 10, folks, as you're thinking of those who have heard the word and haven't repented, don't have any faith. He tells us the details here. He says, "The parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, in time of temptation, they fall away." They were never really saved, this group here in verse 13, the rocky soil. They heard, it seems like they were saved. They thought this sounded good and okay. They're sort of going along with the crowd. But in the end, in the final analysis, they didn't stay in the gospel, in Christ. 14, the seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard. They go their way. They are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. When we think for just a moment about the man that we just spoke of, the missionary, if he never repents and never comes back to Jesus, this would be him. It shows that he never was saved. And whatever works there was, whatever thoughts that he had toward Christ, were eventually choked out and pulled away with the pleasures of this life. Now, how many of us know people that they seem to be there? For a while they came to church, for a while they wanted to study the Bible, but the pull of the world is too strong. So the first three soils are describing specifically those who were never saved. They had heard, some of them gave appearance. They may have looked saved for a long time, but they weren't. This last soil is the genuine believer. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have, notice this, heard the word in an honest and good heart. That is to say, they received the word as God's word, and they hold it fast. That is to say, they're not letting go. They're not going to be perfect, but they're not going to let go of the gospel and bear fruit with what? Perseverance or steadfastness. It may not be a mountain of fruit. It might be some fruit. Nevertheless, if they're genuinely in Christ by faith alone, they belong to Him. And I have every reason to believe that that is the overwhelming majority of you here, most of you here today. But don't just take my word for it. Don't go home and say, "Well, the pastor says that I'm saved." No. Search your heart. Be hard on yourself. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, says Philippians 2. We remember, too, the apostle writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So this call to holiness that we have for us is not just some isolated text that we need to ignore or call into question. It is the word of the Lord, and it is really found everywhere in Scripture. Even an Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy 29, we'll come around to that in just a moment. I want you to know that a call for holiness like the one we see here is intimidating and can be intimidating. It can be overwhelming. And dear brothers and sisters, if you hear this message today and you feel a little overwhelmed or intimidated, that's good. The holiness of God should frighten us. That means you're taking this seriously. It's a good thing to question your standing before God to ensure that you understand the gospel and that you are in Jesus by faith. But on the other hand, I want you to know that we have all that we need to be sanctified people. True believers have the full holiness package. Right? Think with me. Everything has already been accomplished for you and I to walk in paths of righteousness. Here in just a few short weeks, well, maybe more than a few, maybe more like 8 weeks, we will celebrate our wonderful Independence Day as a sovereign nation from that tyrant King George and all the religious oppressions and taxation without representation. And you will be able to go down to a fireworks stand, and for probably about $300, they will sell you a nice big package of fireworks that will meet all of your 4th of July fireworks needs. The whole fireworks package for your family to have so much fun and a good time. Already prepared for you. It's really just waiting there for you. And that really is a poor example because you still have to spend the money to get it. God is the one who is holy. God is the one who has sent his Holy Son to die on the cross for you and I, this holy transaction. And through the cross, we are made holy. We presently are justified. That is, we are positionally fully sanctified, forgiven. And now God is calling us to live out that justification on earth. Holiness is founded and powered by the gospel itself, not our flesh, not our rules, not our program. As soon as it begins to become my flesh and I've got the power and the strength to do this, oh yeah, and we forgot one, so we're going to add another to the list. That's, what do we call that? Starts with an L, ends with an M, legalism. And you want to run as far away from legalism as you possibly can. Because the big trap and lie of legalism is, oh, we've discovered a better way that's actually better than Scripture, and it's easier than Scripture, so if we just keep this list of things or just do this, then we're going to be okay. Furthermore, legalism is, it's superstitious. Legalism teaches, oh, if I'm a good boy and never go to the movie theater or never do this thing or that thing, then God's going to bless me and give me a comfortable life. Legalism is from the pits of hell, by the way. Just dump it if you're struggling with that and embrace the gospel. Holiness is founded and powered by the gospel. It's instructed from the Word of God, and it is no more than the Word of God, and it is no less than the Word of God. Now, there's a few passages in Hebrews that are really awesome that help us here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. We're struggling. We're all struggling with holiness. We're struggling to pursue it. We're struggling to put off sin. But you know what
Verse 18 of Hebrews 2 says, it says, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered," he's been tempted in every way just as we have been, "he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." We have a compassionate Savior who has been tempted in all the ways that we may be tempted in, who has proven to be totally victorious, who's waiting for us to say, "Lord Jesus, help. I'm being tempted here. Help," and he will come to your rescue. Another that I love is, if you go just a little further, chapter 3, verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." This is showing that holiness demonstrates that we belong to Christ, that we are partakers of Christ. That's what holiness demonstrates. And how can you be a partaker of Christ? Think about this for a minute. How can you be a partaker of Christ and not be holy? That's the big question there, isn't it? I mean, and we know this sort of stuff. Everybody know how calories work? Boy, I sure do. And I've got a calorie counter, and I'm trying really hard. Pray for me. But it is a proven scientific fact that if you take in too many calories, you're going to do what? You're going to be overweight, out of shape. Now, if you don't take in enough calories, what's going to happen? You're going to have a problem that I think I only had when I was about 21 and running all the time. You're underweight, right? And so, same sort of idea. If you are a partaker of Christ, if you are in Christ, you will be holy. Underline it, highlight it, mark it down. Furthermore, God wrote his law on the hearts of his children. Hebrews 8:10. He says, "I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He wrote his law upon our heart, giving us a heart that is programmed for holiness. Well, how about that? Isn't that awesome? So here's my little thing. I think if you're truly saved, and then like I said, I think most of you are, it's going to be harder for you to not be holy than it is for you to be holy. Make sense? Sometimes folks, they're so overwhelmed with guilt, and they're crying, and they're broken down and over a sin. And I think, well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's made you absolutely miserable because of your sin. Remember, what is the passage that was just ahead of this one? What did it teach us? It starts with a D, ends with an E. I hear the whispers. Have you guys been watching Lost again? Don't watch that show so much. Don't believe everything in it. It's got some unholy stuff in it. I hear the whispers. Discipline. Who does he discipline now? Those he loves. He only disciplines those he loves. He only disciplines those who are in Jesus. And so, I mean, how can you say you're a believer and you're not interested in holiness and you don't want to be holy and you want to continue in your sin? Is the Holy Spirit really in you at work? Notice he's called the Holy Spirit. And I know this sounds strong. There are varying degrees of strengths of faith according to what the Lord has given us. And to some folks, I mean, the Holy Spirit is very strong in them. And he has worked in their hearts to give them a conscience that is very sensitive. Same faith, all right? Same Savior going to the same heaven. There's other believers that have that same faith, not as sensitive and tender a conscience towards sin. Not a level of holiness that you would like to see. And then there's every in between. Comes to the end of the day, we don't say, well, you're going into the presence of Christ for eternity only if you have not sinned. No, it is based on the holiness of Jesus only and whether or not you have faith in Him. Holiness, its foundation and its power is the gospel. Just like each of us was born, and I'm guessing that most of you were born with a heart and lungs and with blood vessels. And you're born with eyes and ears and a brain. Well, most of us maybe with a brain. You see what I'm saying? God has given us all the components that we need to live physical life. And what happens? You come out of the womb and you start screaming and crying, and before you know it, you're looking around and running around and being a kid. God's put all of that together. And so you and I too have this holiness given to us with the Word of God that's written upon our hearts, with the Spirit of God who lives in us. But there's a war within our soul, isn't there? If you don't know about the war in your soul, maybe you haven't been saved for too long. I'm not sure. But the Apostle Paul tells us, if you look with me to Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 25, it's important that you see this, to have the correct thought and interpretation of pursuing holiness. Romans 7, 18 through 25. There's nowhere else in the New Testament that describes the war in our souls like this passage here. Now, if anybody in the Bible is saved, the Apostle Paul is saved, right? And this is what he writes. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. You see that? The willing is present in me, but the actual doing is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body. Notice, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And I praise the Lord for that passage there. When we struggle, we know it is a common thing among all believers, even the Apostle Paul, who we would consider to be one of the greatest men of faith that's ever walked on this earth. Well, we've established that holiness is not optional. Holiness is a fight. We are at war against our flesh, the world, and the devil, says the Scripture. The second thing I want to leave you with here is the fact that holiness is a team effort. Holiness is a team effort. And this is where the church comes in. Verses 15 through 16 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal." Since remaining on the right path and pursuing sanctification, these two things are not optional. Believers must watch over each other. We've been encouraged in this wonderful chapter of Hebrews to run our races with endurance and to run together. We've been encouraged in this passage to set aside any worldliness, any sin that encumbers us, that entangles us, and to run our races as to win. We've been encouraged as well to set before us straight paths for our feet, just like those ancient runners. They would clear the way for the athletes to run, and they made their paths straight so that they could run and compete and one of them be victorious. So we too, brothers and sisters, need to make our paths straight. That is to say, we make holy plans, we have holy strategies, and we are with holy people, those who are pursuing peace and holiness. He calls us here to watch over each other. Now notice how he does this. I'm going to read again verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Now think about that. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. What do you suppose that really means? For the one who thinks, well, my Christian life is just me and Jesus. I can sit at home and read my Bible and get more knowledge than I ever could from a sermon. It shows that you clearly don't understand the gospel and don't know what Christianity is about, right? Because a message and fellowship isn't just to get knowledge. In fact, a lot of it isn't. Much of it is to gain encouragement. Much of it is just to become, I hate this term because it's Russian, comrades. Let's just forget that term. Become brothers and sisters in Christ. We become teammates together. This passage here is teaching us that we have no other options. We must watch over each other. And if we see one taking up a life of sin that is pulling him or her a certain direction, we go to them with kindness and gentleness and love and help them. All rebuke, all correction is to help restore a brother or sister in their relationship with Christ. Help them to see where they've begun to veer off the path and to get them to come back on the path with the rest of us. If we were to go on a hike, let's say a dozen of us, and we're headed up the Lookout Mountain Trail and it's beginning to get steep and slick, and you notice a member in our group hits a patch of snow and he starts sliding down, and I mean, he's going to go a long ways. Are you just going to watch him go? Oh, well, we'll see you later there, Ted. It's been nice knowing you. I'm just going to keep on walking. What would you do to that guy? Probably punch him in the mouth. Or maybe something more like Christ. Sorry. Say, no, we're not going to watch Ted fall to his doom. We're going to go get him. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, here, take this rope. You stand here. I'm going to go down and fetch him. And that's the way it goes. So the church is the same spiritually. Yet, why is it when we see one entertaining sin in their life, or whatever that may be, that no one wants to go after him? Well, we don't want to hurt his feelings. Hurt his feelings. He's on the path to hell. We'd bring him back and restore him in his walk with Christ. Not to mention that, and I just can't help but think of the missionary we just prayed for. Do you realize the terror and the horridness that this is bringing into the heart of his wife and children? It's never just one individual that's involved when the one decides to take the slippery slope. Never, ever. It's a mom or a dad somewhere. It's a son or a daughter. It's a church body who loves them. It's others always involved. And so here he calls us to watch out. Not only do we watch out, friends, but you know this, we cheer each other on. We're encouraging each other to not fall short of the grace of God. Now you may need some help in coming back to the graces of God. Each of us can think of a season in our lives when we weren't reading the Bible, where we weren't attending church, where we weren't praying. And we come back to the graces of God through the means of grace, through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, through prayer, through the Lord's table. These are God's means of grace that are very ordinary, and they never change, and they're in place for you and I. Furthermore, just the attitude of trying to live for Jesus and not ourselves is a grace of God. See to it that we do not fall short of all that the grace of God has purchased for us and done for us. Those who fall short, that never come back, are apostates, since they did not continue in God's grace. They walked away from grace. This is not teaching that a person loses their salvation if they hit that slippery path and none of their brothers or sisters have watched over them well enough. No. To fall short, to not pursue holiness, merely shows that one was never a Christian. They never had real faith. Remember the parable of the soils. Don't ever forget the parable of the soils. So holiness, it's a team sport. Holiness is a team effort. We pray for one another that we might become holy. We also rebuke and correct one another when we observe sinful behavior. And oftentimes around the church, it's going to be a nasty attitude that shows up coming out of the lips. And I want to ask you another question here too. Is there any of us here who are members of Prineville Community Church who you cannot correct who is sinning? Is there anyone? There is none. Dan and I know a lot of times people think, well, you can't really correct the elder or the pastor. Oh, yes, you can. If you see me with a nasty attitude with my wife or my daughter, please watch over my soul and come to me and say, please stop. You're not in your right mind. You're sinning. And so let's be mindful of that. I'd love to see the Lord working more of that in our body. And it isn't that you're going to bring somebody up here in front of the whole church and say, yeah, we noticed this guy yelling at his wife in the parking lot. No. Private sins are dealt with in private. Maybe a phone call. Holiness is a team sport. We remind one another of God's grace. We remind one another of God's word, not our strength. It's not us. Yes, we cooperate with this, but it's not us. I mean, I tell you, probably a really good lesson here to go to somebody who's in sin and say, that is not the way a person acts who has the Holy Spirit living in them, who knows the grace of God. Furthermore, we're to watch carefully for a root of bitterness, says verse 15. Now, the key text here is Deuteronomy 29. You don't have to turn there. Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 19. He says here, so that there will not be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. Oh, and that's often what is said by the one that may be confronted, that has strayed from the Lord. Oh, I'm fine. It's okay. I'm not doing anything wrong. I have peace in my heart. There's no conflict in my heart of me committing this sin of whatever it is. The root of bitterness here in Hebrews is used metaphorically to refer to a person. The bitter and poisonous root refers to those who have abandoned the Lord and worship other gods. Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 19 explains that. I just read that. And although they drift away from the Lord and to the God of this world, this is a terrible, terrible trap of Satan, because they think they're safe. And they think that they're secure from God's judgment. And we see this happening time and time again with the Old Testament saints of Israel who would stray away from the Lord. And they would say, well, God has to save me because I'm a member of the covenant. Well, you have violated that covenant. So no, he doesn't. And we notice time and again, what does the Lord do? He brings in neighboring nations, the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, to what? To discipline them. So we have to be so careful. The one who has left the Lord in his heart yet remains a church member, gathering with the body, he defiles the church, says the scripture. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so this is why we must watch carefully. This is why we must exercise discipline. And exercising discipline is any time you correct someone in their sin, you are exercising discipline. This is why we exercise church discipline and excommunication when appropriate. We cannot allow the root of bitterness to defile the whole membership of the church. But friends, here's the good news. Jesus died for sinners. Didn't he? It doesn't need to come to excommunication if only he or she would repent and allow us to restore them in their walk with Jesus. Brings us to the third idea I'd like to leave with you today. Pursue holiness before it's too late. Pursue holiness before it's too late. 16 and 17, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. This text shows us that Esau was an immoral person. In the New Testament, when the term immorality is used, generally speaking, in every case, it is sexual immorality. Which leads us to wonder, how could this have been applied to Esau? Perhaps his immorality with the Hittite women that he married, Genesis 26:34. I'm not exactly sure, to be honest with you. Maybe here immorality is being applied toward Esau because he despised his own birthright that had been given to him by God. So we must pursue holiness before it is too late. And the example of Esau shows us the example of one who waited until it was too late. So choosing not to grow in sanctification, choosing not to set aside your sins, our sins, and being set apart from the world and sin is fighting against God. Choosing to say, I don't need to go to church and hear the word. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to repent. I don't need any of that. I'm fine my way. Esau demonstrates this to us because what he allowed his feelings to control him. And I'm going to summarize this because we are close on time. Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34, is the narrative of Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob was a trickster, a supplanter. Esau comes in from the field, Esau the hunter, and he felt as though he was going to starve to death. And he was overcome by his feelings. And so Jacob says, well, I will sell you this bowl of stew, this delicious stew, if you'll give me your birthright. I mean, both of these guys, I know Jacob is God's man, Jacob is in Christ, Jacob is in heaven. It shows us here the sovereignty and the wisdom of God, but that's beside the point. Esau, being as weak as he was in that moment, allowed the aroma of the stew and the feeling of hunger pains to overwhelm him to the point that he sold away
his birthright to his brother.
Now, birthright for us, you might think, well, what is that? That's a really big deal for those born in the nation of Israel. All of their inheritance, everything that comes to them in the future is tied to that birthright. We fast forward ahead to Genesis 27, verses 30 through 38. Esau goes back to Isaac, his father, and asked for a blessing similar to the one that Jacob received because Jacob had been sold the birthright. And the father says, no, I can't give you a blessing like I gave to your brother Jacob. And so Esau then cries out exceedingly, greatly, and bitterly. I think that's tying these two texts together, to be honest with you. The bitter root in Deuteronomy 29 and Esau's bitterness. He cries out bitterly. Why? Because it was too late. It was too late. There are many who will be in hell who will look up with bitter cries and mourning, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's too late. It's too late. Esau not only sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, but the scripture is very clear in saying that he despised his birthright. And in his despising of his birthright, he was despising the very God who gave it to him. It's important to understand. He longed to receive the blessings from his father, but Jacob deceived him. He trapped him. And he received the stew instead. And when Esau discovered the trick that had been perpetrated on him by Jacob, he asked Isaac, his father, to bless him as well, but the blessing, like the birthright given to Jacob, was irrevocable. These two were put together. The blessing and birthright were merged together and given to Jacob. The point is, friends, for you and I know I'm repeating myself a little bit here, but I don't think I can repeat this enough. The point is this: repentance is not available forever. Time may run out for us to receive the grace of God. Today may be the day that God's offer, his free offer of the grace of the gospel, today may be the day it expires. Should Jesus return at this moment, it expires, and he can return at any moment. Should you die tonight, it expires. All who do not repent will weep and mourn for eternity in hell. And I can't leave you there. Those who have genuine faith in Jesus, who are the true saved folks, repent. We're quick to see our own sins, aren't we? We have a sensitivity toward them, and we hate our sins. And we are trying to put them off more and more and more. And we are resting in the arms of Christ. And when he comes, he will look at you, Christian, and he will say, "You are acquitted through my cross. Come, enter into heaven." And those who played like Esau and chose the godlessness of this world instead of Christ, thought themselves to be safe and secure because they made a one-time prayer or walked a one-time aisle, Jesus is going to look at them and say, "Get out of here. I don't even know you. Who are you? You're not one of my children." Jesus knows all of his children. My prayer today is that through this passage and through my sermon, that you've heard the voice of God. And for each of us, it's not too late. You're still breathing. Christ hasn't returned yet. Repent of your sin. Take up your pursuit for holiness. Help others to do the same. If you're genuinely saved, join the church, become a member, and we will help watch out for your soul together. We elders, we members, and we will fulfill the will of God for our lives. And what a wonderful thing it is to be a believer. We know that every day isn't sunshine and roses, Some days are harder than others. But may the strength of the Lord and His grace give us what we need to get through today, to endure today in Him. Our Father, we thank You for this wonderful text. We thank You for Your Spirit who indwells each of us, brings us to holiness. Help us, Father, to be utilizing Your grace often. We pray that You would pour grace upon grace into every soul in this building today. We love You, Father. You have given us so much. May we not squander it. May we utilize every bit of what You've given us, that we would walk in the paths that You have prepared for us beforehand. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.